All right, open your Bibles to John 17, please, as we look this morning at the Lord's high priestly prayer. We're going to be looking specifically at verse 24, and so I'd like to read that one text as we pull from it some great truths for our hearts this morning. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 24, and our Lord Jesus Christ, continuing in his prayer, said this: Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. May God add his blessing to our reading and studying now of his word. You know, what is it that gets you up every morning? I mean, besides an alarm, what is it that motivates you to face the day? Is it the face of your spouse? Is it the sweet smile, perhaps, of a child, or the expectation of a cheerful countenance of a friend? Or, as I heard so eloquently put up front, is it just mom telling you to get up? Is it solely because you have some responsibilities or some obligations that you get up and face the day? Is it because you love your job or because you love school or because you love summer or because you love winter, whatever it might be? And then once you're up, what is it that sustains you through the day? What is it that gets you through the day? I know for some it's, you know, just the thought of getting back to that bed where they started it all off. But what is it that keeps you going through the day? And on those difficult days, what is it that keeps your head up? Have you ever stopped to think about it that way? I imagine that there are many different thoughts going through your heads right now, and let me try to focus you on one of the key motivators, I believe, is to be that as found in the Christian life. That characteristic that caused the believer to open his eyes every morning, not to say, "Oh God, another day," but thank you, God, for another day. The motivator that I wish to present to you today is also the next marker. It is the next key characteristic of what we ought to long for in this church. It's what Jesus prayed for his people. This characteristic, as we find it in John 17, 24, and while the word itself is not used in our text, its very idea is grounded in what Jesus prays here. And so the sixth characteristic of the church that we find here in our text this morning is the attribute of hope. The attribute of hope. Jesus prays that his followers would be known as a people of hope, a hopeful people. Now, Jesus, if you look at your text there, Jesus begins this part of the prayer with the words, "Father, I desire." Now, word desire in the text, it may kind of have a watered-down effect in our language. Desires, what is that? Let me tell you that the Greek word really has the idea of intense volition. It is a determination of the will. Jesus is saying, "Father, I intensely, greatly desire, it is my will that these, my people, will experience hope." It's the same word that Paul would use in 2 Timothy 3:12 that said, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will" what? "Have a joyful life," right? Well, they will have a joyful life, but they will suffer persecution. And that word desire there means those who are determined to follow Christ will suffer persecution for it. Jesus is determined that his people experience that for which he is about to pray for, and in short, he's going to be praying for hope. And now let me just say something about hope, because hope is something that every human being needs. Every human being longs for something to hope in. And the problem is not that people don't hope, the problem is that people misplace their hope, that people have false hopes in things that cannot fulfill and cannot satisfy. And ultimately, I would say to you that even believers can forget to live every day and even some of their moments in hope. It's interesting that the prophet Jeremiah, in a seemingly hopeless situation. He's talking to a congregation of people who are essentially hell-bent on forsaking God. And they are persecuting him for saying, "Thus says the Lord." And this is what he says to God: "You are my hope in the day of doom." And even when the times are not so bad, the testimony of our souls and the testimony of this church is to be that of the psalmist who wrote in Psalm 146, verse 5, "How blessed, how happy, how encouraged is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God." What ought to be motivating you and encouraging you every morning when you wake up, as you face whatever the day would bring your way, is a true, biblical, and as we will see here, a prayed for hope. Now, I'm going to use myself as an example, and I'm going to assume a few things which may be presumptuous, but I do not always wake up and immediately think in terms of hope. Sometimes I forget. Sometimes my mind begins to race with whatever it is that has to be done today. The bills need to be done today. I've got an early morning meeting today. I've got this today. I've got that today. And I begin to overwhelm myself and I forget to look to my hope. Maybe you do that as well. And so this is a message for us. A message that would speak to us to consider the subject of hope, learning what we can from both what Jesus says here as well as the entirety of Scripture, what it teaches us about hope. And to that end, I would like you to consider with me three simple questions. We're just going to break this down into three simple questions and seek to answer regarding hope. First, do you know what hope is? We need to understand what hope is. One of the greatest tragedies in the church today. In fact, I was reading last night from A.W. Tozer's The Knowledge of the Holy, and he was talking about one of the greatest catastrophes in the mid-1900s, he's writing about 1960, is that the church has lost our high view of God. And when the high view of God is diminished, the church begins to lose all of its testimony, and it loses its hope. And so what I would say to you is, do we even know what hope is as a congregation, as an individual people? And are we reflecting the hope that Jesus prays for? Do you know who hope is for? Is hope for everybody and anybody? Is the world to have hope like the Christian has hope? We'll answer some of those questions. And finally, do you know what hope does? What does it accomplish? What does it do? As we're able to answer these three questions, I believe we will be better prepared to practice being a people of hope, a people who are known, you're ready for this, to one another, as well as to an unbelieving world as a hopeful people. So let's consider that first question, begin to answer that first question. Do you know what hope is? If we're going to be a people of hope, as I said, we must make certain we know what we mean when we say hope. And so before we look at what Jesus tells us about hope, let us make certain we have this biblical understanding of the word. Do you know what hope is? As I was considering that, and many of you have heard many messages on this, but hope is a word that's been hijacked by the world. Hope is a Christian attribute. Hope is a Christian word. It is grounded in who God is and what he has done. And the world has essentially robbed the word hope of its biblical meaning. And sadly, we as Christians sometimes bring in that worldly concept of hope into our own speech and our language. You see, hope in the world's view is kind of a glorified wishful thinking, isn't it? It's just like, it's a little bit better than wishful thinking. It's to the next step, as it were. Hope has become a longing for something upon which a person really has no right or claim to have. Hope to the world is essentially nothing more than a wish that has no basis which to be realized, but it's claimed anyways. Let me give you a couple of examples, one right now. We might say, "I hope it doesn't rain today." Have you ever said that? "I hope it doesn't rain today." Upon what basis Can you make that statement? If it's to be something that you really want to come to pass, do you have any claim on God to say, God, it's not supposed to rain? I don't want you to let it rain today. Can we do that? In fact, it's interesting that the scripture actually says it's God who blesses us with the rain. Why would we ever criticize God for bringing rain to the earth? Maybe unless you were the people in Noah's day, but that's another story. You see, to wish or to hope that it does not rain, that's a wish, because there's no basis, there's no promise to us that it will not rain. So then, what is hope? Let us remember that as we read the words of Jesus in John 17:24, that his words are part of a prayer for his people. His words are part of a prayer for a people. And can I tell you something that's different about every prayer of Jesus than what is true for our prayers? You know that everything that Jesus prays for comes to pass? Sometimes we don't know what to pray. Sometimes we pray amiss. Sometimes we pray selfishly. Sometimes we pray in ignorance. We don't always know exactly what it is that God wants. But did Jesus know what to pray for? And so everything Jesus prays for comes to pass. And therefore, I submit to you that when Jesus begins to pray these attributes, these aspects of hope, we have an assurance that it's going to happen for his people. It is a promise, ladies and gentlemen. It is a promise. The prayer of Jesus is assured. Hope, then, let me tell you, is always focused upon the Lord. True hope is always focused on the Lord. What he says and what he promises. There is a sense in which there is no hope apart from the Lord. The world has no hope unless they turn to the Lord. There is no real biblical reason why the world could ever hijack the word hope and make it mean anything of significance, because hope is a Christian term. With that, let me give you a definition of hope, because, again, hope that does not have its focus on the Lord and its foundation in the promises of God is not hope at all. So here's a definition of hope. I would submit to you that hope is the sure confidence that what God promises will certainly come to pass. It seems a little bit similar to faith. In fact, even as I think about it, there's an aspect of faith which kind of looks back on the promises and knows that the promises that have been made are being realized. I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins. I have faith that Jesus Christ died for my sins. Therefore, I'm forgiven. And that turns into a future hope, because he says he will bring me through to the end. And so faith and hope are interestingly related. Hope is the sure confidence that what God promises will come to pass. Let me quickly apply this by contrasting again the world's, as well as some Christians' expectations of hope, with what the Bible tells us. Again, if we say that I hope it is a good day, meaning I hope that I don't have any hassles, I hope that I don't have any struggles, I hope that so-and-so, I don't have to run into that person. Have you ever hoped that? We've misunderstood hope. Absolutely misunderstood and misapplied hope. For where in the Bible are we promised days without hassles and promised days without struggles and fatigue and difficulties? In fact, in this high priestly, or not the high priestly prayer, but the upper room discourse, what has Jesus promised us? In this world, you will have, can I use this vernacular? Hassles and struggles. Jesus calls it trials and tribulations. So why would we say we hope that it is a good day? We might pray that our day be kept, the struggles be kept at a minimum. We might pray even more appropriately that when the hard times come, we would have the grace to reflect the attitude of Christ. There are many who will say things like, I hope it's a good day, I hope it will not rain, I hope I find the perfect person to marry, I hope this, I hope that. There are also those who hope they will go to heaven when they die. But they have no confidence of this because they really do not know or live for the one who alone promises the assurance of heaven. That is Jesus Christ. Such people will speak of the power of positive thinking. They will convince themselves that in their lives there's no major sins. I'm pretty good, or I'm good enough, or I'm better than the person across the street. I'm certainly better than that serial killer, right? And so what happens? When we begin to say things like, you know, I'm good enough, or I'm okay, and this is all right with me, where is our focus? What are we putting confidence in? Have you identified it? We're putting confidence right here. We're putting confidence in ourselves. And that violates our definition, because our hope is always to be focused on the Lord and what He says and what He does. We got to get over ourselves. We can't put our confidence in ourselves. We are to base our hope upon the Word and the promise of God. And if people who think they're going to heaven think they can do it without having a relationship with Christ, without wanting to be involved with God's people, and I know I'm preaching to the choir right now, if they're giving themselves that false hope, then they will spend a Christless eternity separated from the living God. Genuine hope is the sure confidence that what God has promised will certainly come to pass. And therefore, I submit to you, we'd better know the promises of God. We should be able to count them. Sometimes we sing that song, Count Your Blessings. That's also a way of saying count the promises of God. Can you name them one by one by one by one? I say to you, we do ourselves a disservice, and we ultimately dishonor God when we are not prepared to say, Lord, here are your promises, here are your magnificent promises, here are your glorious truths, and we praise you for them. And the promise of God is this, that all who have their confidence in the saving and transforming power of Jesus Christ, of a right relationship to Jesus, will have eternal life. That's what hope is. This kind of hope is essential. It is the very foundation of the whole Christian life. While we may sometimes forget this, remember that hope is one of the highest virtues for the believer. I'm amazed at how sometimes hope gets pushed out. But when Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church about the three greatest virtues, what does he say? Faith, hope, and love. And sometimes it seems to me as I read through things, we can get really stuck on faith and really stuck on love, and we forget about the hope. Faith, hope, and love, it's sandwiched in between. It's interesting to me that in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, there's a verse. Now, just before Romans 5, 2, believe it or not, is Romans 5, 1. And it says this, that we are justified by faith. By our trusting in what God has said and what Jesus has said and Jesus has done. And then in 5:8 it says, but God demonstrates His love, faith, and love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in Romans 5:2, listen to what Paul puts in the middle of faith and love. He says, we exult in hope of the glory of God. We exult in the hope of the glory of God. That is, because we are saved by faith in Jesus. One of the characteristics is that we rejoice in the sure confidence of this promise of God to bring us into His glory. And that is going to come to pass. And so when the kids drive you nuts and you're pulling your hair out, when that boss is putting the demands on you that just seem absolutely unreasonable, when the water heater blows up and the tire gets a flat, when the animal gets sick on your favorite couch, I don't know what it is that causes you the distress. Can you take a deep breath and realize that it's all momentary, temporal, and has nothing to do to weigh heavy on your soul if you hope in the Lord? Our hope, our confidence is in the Lord who gave Himself for me and paid the price for all my sin at Calvary. We have the solid assurance that what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, it will be completely fulfilled. Some of you have as your favorite verse, Philippians 1:6. It's a verse we speak of so often here in this church. Is this not a verse of hope? For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in the past, I have faith that He began it, will carry it on. He will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's my hope. That God never fails. that he does not give up on his own. That when I am faithless, he remains faithful. That is my confidence. So then, the prayer of Jesus to the Father in verse 24 is to be seen as a prayer for hope for his people, a prayer that his people, that you and I would say, Father, make us a people of hope that express this confidence, that know your promises and declare them to one another and to the world. You know, we have many promises. We've already looked at many of them as these characteristics. This is the sixth one, but don't we have a promise of Jesus is praying these things? We have the promise of joy we've looked at already, the promise of holiness, the promise of truth and of purpose, the promise of unity, and most especially the promise of eternal life. These are all to be our sure confidence. And so let me ask you, do you know this as your hope? Is this what makes you look to God and say, thank you, Lord? Are these some of the things that, and I realize we don't always do this as much as we ought, but when you wake up in the morning, just to say, my hope is in you, Lord. You've given me another day. Is this your confidence? That is what hope is. So then, hope is that sure confidence of what God has promised will come to pass. Let's next look to see to answer our second question. The question is this: for whom is hope for? Who is supposed to have this sure confidence? And it may seem rather simple to say this, but who has the right to wake up every day knowing that God will work all things together for the good of those who love him? I just answered the question, didn't I? Who has the assurance that he can face anything in this life and he can even face death with hope? Is it for those who by religion and morals seek to live the good life? Is it for those who are the strongest, those who are the wealthiest? Yet that's where so many people are trying to find their hope. I hope that I have enough to retire on. What? You're not promised that. You are promised to be taken care of by a good and gracious God. Doesn't mean don't give due diligence to those areas, but what are you hoping in? Let's look carefully at what Jesus says in our text, because none of those things give us a true hope. Look at what Jesus says in verse 24. Jesus prays this, and we're trying to answer the question, for whom is hope for? Father, he says, I desire, we've looked at that term, I desire that they also. Now I'm going to stop right there. That they also. Let us not miss that statement. Who are the they that Jesus is praying for? If we look back at verse 20, we find out that the they are those who believe in Jesus because of the teachings of the apostles. But we can go back even further, and starting in verse 3, we find that Jesus is praying for all of those who have eternal life, all of those who know the Father and the Son. And as Jesus prepares to leave from earth to go to heaven, he prays that his disciples would be kept by the Father in verses 11 and 13. And finally, Jesus prays that these seven characteristics that we've been looking at, these seven markers of the church of joy, holiness, truth, mission, unity, hope, and love, these defining markers of the church, that they would be realized in his people. Jesus is praying for believers of every age. And I just want to stop. We've said this before, but let's just stop and take a deep breath and realize that what Jesus is doing here is he's praying for us. 2,000 years ago, just hours before he would die a horrific death on a cross, endure pain and agony and suffering that we have no concept of. Before that event, he prayed for us. He prayed for this church and wanted us to be a people of hope. Jesus is praying for believers of every age, for those who have come to know Jesus by faith, trusting him alone as Lord and Savior. For such as these, there is always, always hope. In short, the only ones that can have any hope of truly experiencing this hope are those who are hoping in Jesus, trusting in Christ, those who are depending upon Jesus for salvation, both in the present and in the future. False hope is the result of false confidence, misplaced confidence. What are you hoping in? If you had to write down something right now, I mean, the Sunday school answer is, if I were to ask you, what are you hoping in? What have you been hoping in this week? The Sunday school answer, everyone would say, I hope in the Lord. But have you been? Have your thoughts and your actions betrayed the words of your mouth? We need to get ourselves refocused, because Jesus prayed that we would be a people who experience His hope. Many people say they believe in Jesus, but what evidence do they see in their own lives of surrender to Jesus, of transformation by Jesus in His own likeness? Do you see this in your life? How are you becoming? And I ask this question of myself, and I ask it of you all the time, but how are you seeing yourself become more and more like Christ? That is your confidence that you believe. Do you see it in your life? Do you see your life being changed and resembling and exemplifying Christ more and more? Jesus prayed not only for His disciples, but for each one of us who believe that we would experience these things. But there's more. Jesus just doesn't identify that those who believe are the ones who have hope. He identifies more. Hope has a further description. There's a further explanation, really, of what it means to believe. As Jesus says, that hope is also in our text. He says it's for those who have been given to Him by the Father. Let's look at the text again. Verse 24, Jesus prays, Father, I desire that they also, all those who will believe, all those who know Me, whom You have given Me. He adds that little statement there, all whom You have given Me. Hope belongs to those who believe in Jesus, but it also belongs to those who believe in Jesus because they were first given to Him by the Father. Do you realize that I just told you Jesus prayed for you 2,000 years ago? If that does not bring some semblance of awe, I don't know what will. But I can go one better than that. Is there anything better than Jesus praying for you 2,000 years ago? There is, and I can just give it to you right now. That before there was time, in eternity past, in the holy counsels of the Almighty God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit determined to redeem those who would believe. He determined that He would save a group of people out of the sinful, fallen humanity. And He said, in effect, God the Father said to the Son, I intend to save these people. And I'm going to give them to You, My Son, as a gift. And it's an interesting gift. A bunch of sinful, rebellious, stiff-necked people. This is Your gift. And Jesus didn't go, what do You want Me to do with these? Because the Father already communicated, I'm going to give these people to You as a gift, and what I want You to do, My Son, is I want You to redeem them with Your blood. And Jesus didn't have to go, oh, let me think about it. He said, Father, for Your glory, I will do it. And that took place when there was no time. That took place before the foundation of the world, when God determined to give you and give those who believe to Jesus Christ for Him to redeem. Beloved, hope is for the chosen of God. Hope is for those that the Father in eternity past gave to the Son. We do not believe and we are not saved because we first chose Him. That's a violation of what the Scripture teaches. Rather, we are saved because God chose us to be saved by giving us to His Son to redeem. We say it all the time. We love because He first loved us. We could say equally and just as correctly that we hope because He first chose us and gave us to His Son. You know, Jesus has emphasized this through the entire prayer. It's an amazing theme that we can perhaps miss. So consider with me very quickly as we look in John 17. These are not up on the screen, so just look at John 17, verse 2. And notice as we go through some of these verses that our salvation has been determined beforehand Before we existed, before we could do good or bad, this was the determination of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In verse 2, we read this, "Even as you, God, gave him," Jesus, "authority over all flesh," here it is, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Your salvation has been determined. Verse 6, look at what he says. "I have manifested your name, God, to the men whom you gave me out of the world." They are not like the rest of the people because you didn't give all of the world to me. You gave me these individuals. Verse 9, look what he says. "I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours." They were yours. You've given them to me. I'm going to redeem them, and I'm going to give them and present them back to you as a glorious, redeemed, holy, spotless, unblemished bride. Verse 24, in our text, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me," a repeated theme. My hope is built upon the fact that God has determined and promised to save all who believe in His Son, Jesus, and all these have been given to Jesus to be saved. And Jesus now is praying sovereignly. He is stating beforehand, He's stating before you were born, before I was born, that this is exactly what He desires to be worked in us. He wants you to hope in all of this. Jesus prays, as I said, some 2,000 years ago, that the markers of hope would be made evident in us, evident in you. Just as the Father chose us beforehand for salvation, and we can all rejoice and get excited about that, will you stop to think that He chose you beforehand to be a people of hope? He wants you to have confidence in Him and His Word and declare that. That's what Jesus is praying beforehand. But how can a person know if he or she is a believer? That's ultimately the question. How can you know if you are a believer? How can you know if you are one who has been given to Jesus Christ? How can we have the assurance of this hope? There is no better question to ask. And I believe Peter, who was there, captures this very idea so vividly in a passage we've looked at many times. But would you turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1 for just a moment? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, where I believe we'll see what God penned through the hand of Peter, what was intended for us to understand. Answering this question, how can we know if we are a believer? How can we know that we've been chosen and called by God? 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, and just working through this. "Seeing that His divine power," God's divine power, "has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness." There's nothing missing, folks. "Through a true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us," what does it say here? "His precious and magnificent promises." Hope is built upon the promises of God. And Peter's saying, do you know the promises? Our hope is built on the promises of God, so that by them, by the promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And then listen to what he says. "Now for this very reason also, because of the promises of God, apply all diligence," maximum effort. "In your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love." Seven attributes that he lists there, and we're not going to delve into all of those, but listen to what he says. If these qualities are yours and are increasing," you could stop right there and just ask you the very pointed question, right? Are these yours and are they increasing? Because Peter says, "If these are yours and they are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." Now listen, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. Make every effort to make certain of his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things," as long as these things are yours and you're seeing them increase, You will never stumble. And then verse 11, a verse of hope. Essentially, we can say this is our hope. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Do you want to know? If you're a believer, do you see moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love being worked out and flowing out of your life? Because when you do, you can be assured of two things. You can be assured that you believe, and you can be assured that God has chosen you to be a people of hope, to be a person of hope. And such knowledge is the basis of our hope. My confidence is in seeing these things manifest in my life. My confidence for you is seeing these things worked out in your life. Beloved, the person of hope is one who realizes that he belongs to Jesus. Let's get out of our cultural stigmas. Let's get out of what our government's saying, what the world is saying. You know, you belong to Jesus. If you've been given to him, isn't that what it means? If you believe in him, isn't that what it means? He owns you. I don't know what word you need to comprehend this all the more. You are his slave. You are his servant. You are his beloved. Whatever it is, you are his. Jesus says that they also whom you have given me, they're mine. Jesus isn't selfish. He can say that. These people are mine. No one is going to touch them. They belong to me. I will do everything necessary to get them to heaven. No one will stand in my way. You want to get in the way of Jesus Christ and one of his people? You want to have hope? Understand just how great the love of Jesus is for you. Jesus cries out in a sense, Father, they belong to me. They're mine. You gave them to me. I love them. We belong to him. We are not our own. And just as we would know it would be a disgrace for a woman who had been given to a man as a wife to forsake and neglect her husband, let us remember that it would be even more disgraceful to forsake or neglect the one who purchased you with his own blood so that you might no longer live for yourselves, but for him. You know, the big problem we have is we seek life apart from Jesus where there is no life. We talk about saying that we are to no longer live for ourselves. There is no living for yourself. What a misnomer to say, I'm living for myself. That you might think you're living for yourself. You're actually dying for yourself. You're actually killing yourself. You're killing your eternal soul. Beloved, Jesus redeemed you so that you might actually live. That you might really live. That you might have an abundant life, he says. The life that God intended for you. A life that's modeled after the pattern of Jesus, which is a life of moral excellence. It is one of knowledge and self-control, one of patience and perseverance, one of brotherly kindness and of love. Hope then is for those who believe in Jesus, for those who are given to Jesus, and those who know they belong to Jesus. And then finally, let's look at that last question. We're going to be a people of hope. We would do well to know what hope accomplishes. What does hope do? What is having the sure confidence that God's promises will certainly come to pass? What does that afford us? Well, let me point out very quickly the benefits of having this true hope. First, hope places us in right relationship with God the Father and God the Son. Notice again the text. Just reading it straight through. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, don't miss this little statement, be with me. If nothing else rocks your boat, Jesus prays 2,000 years ago, I want Tom, I want Valerie, I want Chris, I want Isaac, I want them to be with me. That's called a relationship. And hope helps us understand that we have the confidence that Jesus wants to be with us. And I look in the mirror and I go, why? I look at my soul and I go, why? But there should be no sweeter words to the believer than these, that because we are confident in the promise of Jesus and the promise of God to save us, we also have the promise of someday being with Him. Such a statement implies a real, living, vital relationship with Jesus in the present. And let me tell you something, your relationship right now, maybe it is the sweetest it's ever been. Maybe it's a little bit cold and you need to come back. But even if it's the sweeter it's ever been, can I tell you something? These are but the first fruits of something so intense, it's going to knock your spiritual socks off. Jesus desires to be with us. It implies a deeper, more intimate relationship than what we can even comprehend on this side of glory. Jesus desires to be with us, not just in and by His Holy Spirit, which He is, but in a face-to-face relationship. You will look Jesus in the eye, or eyes, and you will behold Him. Is this your hope? You know, it makes me think of John 1:1. I'm running out of time. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God. And that idea of with God, Jesus was face to face with the Father. That's the idea being conveyed. He was in an intimate relationship. He was communicating with the Father continually. He'd never been separated with the Father. That's where He was, and the Word became flesh, and He was separated from the Father in that most intimate relationship. But all His life, as He walked on this earth, what do we find Jesus doing? Constantly in prayer, constantly longing to be back with the Father. What is this high priestly prayer? He's saying, Jesus says, I'm ready to come back to you. I'm ready to be in glory again. I'm ready to be in that face-to-face relationship with you, my Father, again. And what is Jesus praying for us right now? He's saying, I want them to be in the same face-to-face relationship that you and I have enjoyed for all eternity. I want them to be with me in that. Does that give you hope? It's not just some fleeting wish. It's what Jesus left this earth to go do. In John 14, I go to prepare a place for you so that you may be where I am. Where is He? Face to face. In intimate relationship with the Father. It places us in a right relationship with the Father and with the Son. Second thing, it promises a place in heaven. I guess I kind of jumped there, but look at what He says again in verse 24. Father, I desire, I am determined that they also, whom You have given Me, be with Me where I am. Where is He? At the right hand of God. Where is He? He's in glory. Anybody know the way? I don't know the way as far as getting there myself, but I know the One who is the way. And He said He's coming back, and He's going to take me there. And I have this promise that He's coming. He's going to return. That is my hope. It's not a wish. It's based on the promises of God. Not one of the promises of God has ever failed. Not one of the promises of God has ever failed. It is impossible for God to lie. Are you resting on the promise of God that Jesus says, if I go, I will come again. And I will take you to be with Me where I am. Amazing thought. Such a thought is our hope, and such a hope ought to encourage us to drive and press through anything this life would ever throw at us. Third, I say to you, hope prompts us to deeply, deeply worship Jesus. You want to know if you're really experiencing hope? What is your worship like? Do you just sing songs just because they're there to sing? Or can you really just think about what you're doing? You are in the presence of God, not in the presence that we one day long for, but still in the presence of God, worshiping Him. But notice what Jesus says. It prompts us to deeply worship Jesus. Because let's read the text again. Father, I am determined that they also whom You have given Me be with Me where I am. Look what He says. You ready for this? So that they may see My glory. You haven't seen the glory of Jesus yet. Not in its fullness, not in its truest sense. And Jesus said, what I pray for, the hope that I give to My people, is that they would anticipate beholding My glory. Are you wanting to behold the glory of God? What do you see in the book of Revelation? What were we singing about with Lord of Lords? Now unto the Lamb who sits on the throne be glory and honor and praise. Those will not be empty words. They will be words that I believe I will be singing with some kind of trembling and shaking, not out of fear, out of awe and wonder, because Jesus says for His people, He says for you and for me, I desire, I am determined that they behold me. That's the Greek word, really, is the idea. It says may see in our text. Behold, that they may perceive the fullness of my glory. You know, the only time that I can recall that really happening is at the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John, for just a moment, beheld the glory. Our hope allows us to see just but glimpses of the glory now that awaits us. But as we read His Word, as we pray, as we worship together in praise and adoration, we are preparing ourselves for deeper, more intimate worship with Him. Our hope is one day to behold Jesus in His glory. One day we shall see Him. John says, John the apostle, who was right here hearing this prayer, John writes the words that one day we will see Him just as He is. And beloved, that seems to be both spectacular and overwhelming. In heaven we will behold the Lamb and see things about Him that we have never seen before. You know what really ought to be our goal? This is a side note, and I'm running out of time, but I'm just going to keep going. Our desire ought to be to know Jesus as well as humanly possible from this book, because let me tell you something about heaven that I believe we can glean from this book. Even if you were to know everything there was possibly to know about Jesus from this book, when we get to heaven, you are going to behold more than you can ever imagine. So let's get the basics out of the way. Let's get Algebra 101 out of the way so that when we get the glory, as it were, we can take in the full calculus. Okay, strike that from the tape. I don't like calculus, so. Oh, my goodness. We will come to know things about Jesus we had never known before. We will exalt Jesus and exalt the Father in ways we have never experienced before, and our response to all of that will be continual joy and continual worship. How can we dare be casual in our walk with Jesus, knowing that we shall behold Him? Again, remember that John was there and present during this prayer, and listen to the words he penned when he considered the future reality of seeing Jesus just as He is. What does it motivate for John? What does the Holy Scriptures tell us that ought to be the response of those who are considering one day to behold Jesus in all of His glory? In John, 1 John 3:3, John writes this, "And everyone who has this hope of seeing Jesus in His glory, everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He, Jesus, is pure." It's got to be radical. Jesus is praying that people be a people of hope. Can you imagine? What are you doing today? You got that big project done yet? Yeah, whatever. I'm hoping in Jesus. I'm hoping in the Lord. I'm going to get all this other stuff done when it gets done, but you know what? I'm hoping in the Lord. Let me tell you about my expectations based upon the promises of God. Finally then, and I know it's not actually a verb. I changed it to a noun because I couldn't think of a P. I'm sorry. Somebody will now help me out, but hope is the product of the love of God. The reason why we have hope, what it really accomplishes is it reveals to us the love of God. Read that verse one more time, the entire text. "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." Next week I intend to talk about love, but notice here that one of the things that hope does is it reminds us of the love of God. And the love of God is most vividly expressed. Do you want to know what the love of God most wonderfully looks like? Just look at the relationship between the Father and the Son as you read the Gospels. That's the love of God. How does this cause us to hope? Consider the greatness of the love of the Father for the Son. There is no greater, no deeper love that exists anywhere than the love that exists in the Godhead. And yet as much as he loved his son, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. That while we were yet sinners, saying, God, I don't care about you. I'm going to do my own thing. That while we were yet sinners, God demonstrates his own love for us and that Christ died for us. The redeeming love of God that motivated the Father to willingly pour out his eternal wrath upon his Son in our place on that cross so that we might be made right with God. So that we might have eternal life. So that we might have hope. That sure confidence of what he has promised will most certainly come to pass. Is that the hope you know? Is that what you're hoping it will accomplish? It would be my prayer and desire that each of us in here would know and experience this gracious gift of hope. That this hope cannot be manufactured by positive thinking. You can't say here, I'm going, okay, the pastor's been talking, I'm going to really work on this hope thing. Let's go to Jesus and say, Jesus, let me experience the hope that you've promised me. It must be based upon what is true about God and his promises. May those of you who trust in Jesus be renewed and refreshed then in your understanding of hope. Would you dare not to live casually in this life because of your hope? Live intensely for the Lord. He has promised to bring you through everything. And if there be anyone this morning who does not know if they have this hope, they've not experienced this kind of hope, let me tell you of the promise of God upon which you can begin a proper hope. And the promise of God is this: whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the promise of God. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever sees their need of Jesus as Savior and Lord will be saved. And just a few verses before that statement in Romans 10:13, in Romans 10:9-10, here it is, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you begin your journey in hope. And then may this church, this congregation, determine, even as Jesus determined, may we desire, even as Jesus desired. You ready for this? Let's live up to our namesake. Hope Community Bible Church. Let us be known as a people of hope who have revealed to one another and to our community our sure confidence that what God has promised will most certainly come to pass. I'm going to close with a word of prayer, and then I'm going to ask Jason and Tyler, do you mind coming forward? And we're going to have our time of communion. It's the third Sunday of the month, and we have just a shortened version. We're not trying to rush through anything, and I'm sure the food can wait for just a few moments. But perhaps our prayer ought to be, as we have the time of the elements being passed out, just confess to the Lord where you've come up short in really appreciating the hope that he's given to you. Confess any sins that have essentially robbed you of hope, and then rejoice that he has promised to give you his hope. He prayed that you would have it. So as you confess your sins, as you recognize those shortcomings, then just ask the Lord, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Restore to me the hope of my salvation. And let us just thank the Lord that he is good. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the time to consider these truths from your word, to consider the greatness of this hope that our Lord Jesus Christ has prayed that we would experience. My prayer would be that you would take something that has been communicated today, most importantly from your word, and Lord, touch each of our hearts with it. Lord, may there be a seed that's planted in each heart today of a greater hope that would sprout forth and become a mighty, mighty tree, as it were, that would just show forth that we are a people of hope and that you are a great and glorious God. Now, Father God, we ask your blessing upon our time of continued worship as we remember that the whole basis of our hope is upon the death, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. May we take this in a proper manner. May we examine ourselves that we not bring judgment on ourselves, but rather during this time we would be able to rejoice in so great a salvation. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.